Well, friends, this morning I want to speak something which is absolutely fundamental and basic that we should not all know about and all of us to understand. And that is why I chose to read from this 16th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Sufficient to say, here in this chapter we are shown two wonderful conversions. There are two very famous and wonderful cases of conversions from unbelief and sin to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to salvation, to forgiveness, to a new heart. What is striking about these two conversions is that they are so very different in their nature, so very different in their character, although the same in their effect. The same thing happens to these people. These people are saved by the same God. So it's the same result. I hope you noticed in the reading, first of all, that Lydia, that seller of purple from Thyatira, was converted through the preaching of the Apostle Paul at a ladies' prayer meeting. For some reason, these Jewish ladies had gathered outside of Philippi and they were praying together, and Paul, having heard that there was a prayer meeting of some sort in the past, he would have gone to synagogues, but there he heard of these ladies gathering, he went to them. And then he began to preach to them. And as he was doing that, the Bible simply says, and the Lord opened her heart. How simple that is. How wonderful that is. There was no great dramatic outward visible sign. She wasn't shaken to the very root and foundation of her soul by anything terrifying. But as far as we know, it was just a sweet and gentle influence of God, the Spirit, upon her. And the Lord opened her heart. That's as simple as that. The door of her heart was not opened by her, but by the Lord. And that's why we pray. And so she stood and she embraced somehow. The Lord revealed Jesus Christ in the preaching of the Apostle Paul to her. And she was converted by faith. And then she goes on to prove the reality of that faith. So this wasn't just something that went on in her mind. No. But she went on to profess before others through baptism that she was now a follower of Jesus Christ. But also it went further than baptism, because we find that after she received Jesus Christ, she became a servant of Jesus Christ. And she loved Christ and she loved the Lord's people and served them and wanted, constrained the apostles, you must stay. I must serve you. I must show the love of my Savior to you. But then there is another conversion. I won't be preaching on Lydia this morning. There is another conversion that is recorded. And that is, of course, the case of the Philippian jailer, the prisoner there who comes into this narrative just a little bit later, as we read. And oh, what a difference that is in that account. Here there is an earthquake. This man springs in trembling. Just a moment before, he was ready to put himself to death, and the Apostle Paul stops him. This man who takes out his sword to fall upon it and to commit suicide is saved. He was stopped from this terrible and wicked intent by the Apostle Paul. And Paul cried to him, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The man then was trembling and he asked that wonderful question. I hope every one of us would ask this question. What must I do to be saved? And he received this most wonderful and simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And so he goes. At the same hour of the night, he is baptized, and his household, who also believed with him. And the apostle, or he then went on to wash the their stripes, the apostle and Paul's and Silas's stripes and wounds, and gave them food to eat. And so again, you see something, him showing love and serving the Lord's ministers. These two conversions tell us something. They show to us that what matters in conversion is not some outward drama, some amazing, fantastic testimony that somebody might say and come forward and say. But what is most important is this inward change that only God can bring about. And as long as the heart is really changed by the power of God, and the fruits of righteousness and holiness are visible in the life, then other things matter little or nothing at all. And so that comes out so clearly and beautifully in this chapter. And we see in this part of the recorded account that as soon as the gospel brings effects and affects society, any society, that something always follows. Something always follows on. When people are being converted in society, something always follows, and what we call that persecution. And that is what exactly happened here. It happened like this, and we will just consider this for a little while. The Apostle Paul and his colleague, his friend Silas, were walking through the city of Philippi, and as they were walking in the streets, they had this remarkable experience. There was this young girl who was devil-possessed or demon-possessed, and she's speaking under the influence of this demon or this devil who was in her and crying out day after day. And what she was doing, actually, she was hindering the ministry of the apostles. And she was crying out wherever she saw these men. These men are servants of the Most High God. She couldn't have known that from her own personal knowledge. The Bible makes it clear that she was under the influence of some demonic possession. And this poor girl was making fortune for her masters by prophesying and telling the future. She was a soothsayer, the Bible says, a sort of magician who would tell about the future of people. And somehow the demon would communicate with her, and she would say, "What would happen to you?" And so on. There are people who would do the same to this day, and there are all these dark magic and so on that people get into. And what is behind these things is demonic powers that we have to be so careful of. And but these things through the media they've become as nothing. You can have white witches and magicians that would do good things instead. But after several days, this girl, whenever she saw Paul and Silas, cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High." And on one of these particular occasions, the Apostle Paul, as you see it here in the reading, spoke to this devil. He saw that this woman was under this influence of this demon. And he must have grieved over this matter. And so he addresses the demon, this spirit, and says, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the demon was exorcised in the name of Jesus Christ. And my friends, even today there are missionaries who would speak of these things happening. To this day in the unevangelized tribes and various people groups who are very much into the dark magic and all kinds of sorcery and witchcraft, they are involved with these things. And missionaries going to them see strange things taking place. And so we cannot say, well, that was something of the past. But what was the message that released this woman? Was Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. You see in this life of this young girl, sheer cruelty, my friends, of human hearts and human nature. Imagine this, some poor teenage girl is the victim of this demon possession, and people are making use of her, making merchandise of her, using her sad state to make money. And they were making plenty of money. And the world still would use people. And you think about it, so many people who might be used by other people for gain. And people would say, well, these people wouldn't care for our souls. I think about so many who are selling so much drink, alcoholic drink to people. And do you think that those who are selling these things care for the soul of those young people who are taking these things, or people who are selling drugs? Do you think they care for the soul of the youth of this country? No, they don't. But it's for money's sake. But then the Apostle Paul preaches to this woman, and this demon is cast out, and then what happens? Persecution breaks out. Because when these men no longer make their money out of this poor, unfortunate girl, they go straight to the magistrates, and they drag these preachers, and they go and charge them. And they produce this clever argument. And I hope you noticed the way they argue their case, which shows their prejudice about the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the arguments they use, and they play the race card. And so many people do that. And they would say, well, you are being racist with what you say. Well, this is what they do as well. He says in verse 20, these people go and say, these men being Jews. You see, straight away, they try to make the magistrate to become biased against them through their nationality. And that is immediately, of course, to prejudice against them. Because in all the ages, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, tended to have a prejudice against the Jews for reasons we won't have time to go into now. But it is even to this day. And when they had done that, then they brought out another card to try to influence. And what was it? It was the card of human pride. They are saying, we can't obey the laws of these men. What they are preaching, we won't obey them. Because we are Romans, you see. We are Romans. Don't they know they are preaching to Romans? And they are bringing these other laws to us. And as Romans, we can't, therefore, observe these new laws. And these newfangled practices, these new inventions that is coming out of the mouths of these Jews. And so they say in verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And so they are saying these are dangerous lot, dangerous people. And my friends, Christians at times are called as being dangerous. And those who hold to the Bible as these fundamentalists and even terrorists. See, how we should see how the world reacts to the true gospel. Oh, it won't have much reaction against a false gospel. Oh, it will welcome it. But true gospel, it will react against it. The unconverted world looks upon the biblical gospel and those who preach it, and those who stand for it, as something dangerous. Of course, the gospel is dangerous. The gospel is dangerous to the unconverted man, and the unconverted man recognizes this. And these people recognize that. The whole thing was dangerous for them. It would change everything in their lives, and they were not prepared for that. How is the gospel dangerous to the unconverted man or woman or boy or girl? You might think the same about this matter. You might have questions. Well, if I come to trust in Jesus Christ, is it going to cause problems and troubles? It's dangerous for me. It's dangerous in my family. It's dangerous in my place of study. It's dangerous for my future and my career and my work. And so like this, it threatens everything the unconverted man stands for, and it threatens what he knows. The unconverted man knows very well that if this gospel gets started in his life, that it will smash all of his idols, all of his self-love. It will smash his love of pleasure and his love of this world. Because the gospel sets God upon the throne of man's heart and life. And therefore what it does, it dethrones, it throws out all these idols. All these standards, sinful standards that people set up in their hearts. It dethrones everything in that person's life. And what remains is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, the first thing the gospel does, and this is what people find dangerous thing, is it will remove ourselves, self-importance, our self-love. It will be removed because we are then shown that we are sinners in the sight of God. And we need to be forgiven, not by ourselves, not by somebody else, but by God Himself. Therefore, my friends, you can understand why it is that all of these apostles were not preachers of sedition. They were not causing trouble. They were not saying you must rebel against Rome. No, they were not terrorists. And we hear a lot about that word today. They had nothing in their shoes. They had nothing in their pockets. They were not going to blow themselves up or anything. Well, they couldn't. Gunpowder was not invented then. But they didn't take out their swords or anything like that to kill anybody at all. No, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news, but it brings with it humility. They were speaking of the Son of God who has died for us on the cross. Yet in spite of that, they were regarded as dangerous. And they were dangerous, as we have seen. In the sense of the gospel, they were dangerous to the idolatrous man. They were dangerous to the world and worldliness. They were dangerous to man's arrogance and pride and the love of lust and corruption. They were dangerous, we could say, to Satan's empire. And people recognize that. And they recognize it still. To this day. And that is why, friends, you can't get on the media, you can't get on the BBC with the gospel. They won't allow you to. You can give out any kind of message on radio and television. You can speak against Christianity, but not the true gospel. They know it threatens everything the natural man stands for. Therefore, what we would see is persecution. They would persecute them. They would strip off the clothes of Paul and Silas. No questions asked. They didn't go to the length of giving them a police charge and saying that in 3 days' time we will examine you in court or anything like that. They didn't wait for that. They simply stripped them down to their waist and thrashed them with sticks or with some tool, some belt. And they put them away. They took them off to the town jail and handed them over to the jailer, the guard. And they said, these are very dangerous people. Put them in hold. And this is the world view. And this is why the gospel is persecuted. And those who preach it and those who hold to it are persecuted. Because it brings God before the people and before the consciences of men, and it brings the judgment day to men's attention. There is nothing more terrible to the unconverted man than to realize that he is living in a fool's paradise and that all that he lives for is going to crumble. Everything. Everything you're touching today, it will crumble one day. Everything. All our education, all our homes, all our cars, everything that we have built, all our accounts will crumble one day and fall. Like those twin towers in New York. Everything we have built will be flattened and burnt to ashes. And people, generally speaking, naturally will not like that kind of teaching and witness. And these great apostles preached the word of God, and this is what they got for their thanks, we could say. And they were thrown, as you have seen, not only into the prison, but that would have been nasty enough, bad enough, but they were thrown into the inner prison. Did you notice that? The inner prison. Now, what was that inner prison, children, boys and girls? Now, that was the inside prison. That would have been the most safe place, in the sense that nobody could get out of it. It was most likely the dungeon that was underneath, the inner prison underneath. And it would have been an obnoxious place, abominable place. But it was in this place, in this most horrible place, that you see something wonderful. And this is the life of the Christian. This is a great encouragement to you. Children of God, these people had been battered for Jesus Christ. They were put in, their feet and legs were put in the stocks. You know what stocks are? Those wooden things that has two holes in it, and the people put their hands in it, and they can't get away anywhere. These people who have been beaten, they were in the most uncomfortable place. They were aching, they were tired, you see. We have wonderful chairs, and we discuss about chairs for how many years and so on, how comfortable. But there were these people who were in prison, and yet they were singing God's praise. They didn't care about any of these things. But they were praising God. They were hungry, they were tired. They might have been cold or too hot. We don't know. They were clamped down in this fashion at midnight. And instead of groaning and instead of cursing, as other prisoners would have done, they were praying. They were singing praises to God. And the same praises to the same God, the God of the Gospel, the God of the Bible, that we would sing today. And their singing, I would say this to you, it wasn't merely the Psalms, because it had enough of the name of Jesus Christ, enough about salvation and needing forgiveness of sins in it, that the first question that came out of this jailer's mouth was, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what he had said. He had heard enough in the singing that God had convicted through that truth that he had heard, "What must I do to be saved?" The other prisoners could hear it, no doubt. This was a new experience for them. They'd never come across prisoners like this, who at midnight, with blood rolling down their backs, would pray to God and praise God. They couldn't explain it. Could you explain it? Well, as believers, we can explain it. They couldn't understand it. These men, you see, were servants of the Most High God. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts. And it was a remarkable scene and most wonderful experience which is set before us. And I want to ask you this question. How can it be that men and women in a situation of pain and persecution and imprisonment can praise, can pray to and sing about the Lord? How do you account for it? I give you two reasons about this. The first one is this, my friends. They had a good conscience. They had a good conscience. They knew that what they were doing was regarded in heaven as a good thing. And their conscience was clear. They had been preaching about Jesus Christ. They had been faithful in their witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not ashamed of what they had been doing. Or they would have been feeling guilty if they had done something illegal, something unlawful, something ungodly. But that wasn't the case. They were preaching about the Savior who had died for sinners. And they had rescued this young girl from the torments that she was in, from the bondage that she was in the name of Jesus Christ. So they had done something wonderful. And so they didn't care that they were being judged by the magistrates of this world, because they had a clear conscience before the judge of all the earth, before God Himself. And my friends, do you have a good conscience before God? That's the thing. Not what your peers and friends and colleagues would think of you, but what does God think of us? That's the thing. Does He see us as a converted person? As someone who has received His pardon and forgiveness? Someone who has come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and called upon the Lord to save him? Or does He see us as someone who continues careless about our souls, carrying on in life, with being self-righteous about things? But the second thing is that why these men in their situation could be so cheerful and so joyful and indeed ecstatic was that not only had they a good conscience, but they were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the joy of heaven in their hearts. And it was a real thing. It wasn't a temporary thing. Some people, their feelings go up and down. Oh, constantly. But this was a fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, supernatural joy. Here they are, close to Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, radiating this unutterable joy of faith in Him and gladness because our names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, because our sins have been pardoned. And what joy that brings to our heart, that senses guilt and sin. But now I am pardoned. Heaven and the glories of eternity would be before us. And in that situation, these people could rejoice, and we could rejoice. They could be happy and could be glad. And I must hasten to finally to speak about the conversion of this jailer who is mentioned here. It's a wonderful account, a wonderful conversion story. How does it happen? Well, it happens like this. All of a sudden, as Paul and Silas are praising God at midnight, suddenly there is this great earthquake. The foundations of the building, they shake. Everyone's chains, everyone's bands are loosed. They're all free. The doors are flung open. And it's quite possible for these criminals to run out and to set themselves free. However, none of them did. Somehow, they saved. Somehow, it was God who kept them back from doing such things. And what concerns us is the way that all of this influenced the jailer. We meet this jailer with three different states of mind. And it is important for us to think about these three states of mind. The three different attitudes of the soul, if you like. The first state of his mind, the way he was thinking, was a complete worldly carelessness. He didn't care about the gospel before, his soul or God or eternity or heaven or hell. He didn't have any thought of these things. He cared for none of these things. And that's the first state of his mind. Maybe that's us. We are careless about so many things concerning our soul. He was in that state of mind as he opened the inner prison door. And as he thrust these men into that. And as he locked and went away, he had this careless state of his mind as he put the lights out and as he went to sleep. He was fast asleep until The earthquake shook everything into a new scenario, we could say. That was the first stage. He'd been hearing all this singing. He'd been hearing that, but he's been putting that away in his mind. And there, friends, there are many people like that. They would come to church and they would hear the singing. They would hear the preaching. They would read the Bible or it's read to them. But they are dead to God. They don't think throughout the week. They don't think about the Lord. They don't think about their soul. They don't seek the Savior. And that is most people in this dying world. They are like that. Dead to God. God means nothing to them. The Bible means nothing to them. And I ask you, are you like that? They think, oh, it's to go to prayer meetings and to read the Bible and to pray and all of these things. What is that? It means nothing. I don't care about it. Why should I be so worked up about these things? They would think it's all foolishness. There are better things to do with my life than these old-fashioned things. No, the Lord is not in their thought. They are dead to the gospel. I urge you, if that is your case, go home and earnestly seek the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have any feelings, it seems. I don't think of any of these things in myself. Lord, work in me. Have mercy on me. And then what happens? And I hope if you are like that, it happens to you too. There was the earthquake. There was the earthquake that shook the Philippian jailer into what I call this second state of mind. The earthquake came and now he was afraid of being put to death. He's afraid of his Roman masters. And because you see, he was responsible for these criminals that were there. And now all the doors were open. He woke up and saw it. And you see, if he had lost any of them, he would have been put to death. And so he takes out his sword. He thought, well, it is easier if I was to kill myself rather than die the torturous death of the Romans. So then the Apostle Paul, seeing all of these things, he comes out and says, do thyself no harm. Don't harm yourself at all, for we are all here. And that's the second state of the mind. He was in the state of fear for his own body and his own natural life. But my friends, maybe in your life you might go from this meeting and you're not moved. But maybe something will happen in your life in the days to come, in the weeks to come. And it's as if it's an earthquake in your life. Everything shakes, everything crumbles. Things are happening. It's out of your control. You didn't know it was going to happen. You're fast asleep. When that happens, if you're still unconverted, remember this text and seek the Lord. Call upon God and say, that was me and that is me. I must seek the Lord in this. And then the third state of mind, I trust you noticed it. He comes trembling before Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, it's not the fear of the Roman powers now. It's not the fear for his own body anymore, but the fear for his soul. And that is the thing that is so important for us, the fear of our souls. He wants now to be saved from hell, from damnation, from the wrath and curse of God. And how did he know about these things? Well, that is why I'm saying to you that he must have heard this. He must have heard it through the singing of the apostles. What there was enough of the gospel in what they were singing, enough of these teachings, that he was taught that there is a day that he must give an account to the Lord and he must be right with God. Well, you have it in so many hymns. You hear it in the preaching. And so none of us is with an excuse. So then he says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is very simple. And it is very simple to this day. We haven't changed it at all. We still preach the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he adds, and thy house. Because he had people in his household, in his family, who would also be saved if they received this promise of the gospel as well. And what you find is a is a wonderful thing that later on the apostle goes and preaches to these people. Now, there are some friends who would try to include in this, well, they must have been babies in that household as well. And so we should baptize babies. Well, I speak respectfully, but how can I go and come to your house and begin preaching to babies, expecting them understanding? But that's exactly what the apostle Paul did. He preached to the household, to the family. And every individual heard the preaching, could understand it, received it, and then they were baptized. Anyhow, that's off my heart. But here they were. These people heard the message of salvation. They were baptized. They wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't care what these magistrates and the Roman powers would say, but they had come to hear Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ will deal with my sin, with all my guilt. And that released them. This jailer himself was in a prison of his own sin, but he was set free that night. And so what we find again, that he goes and serves and he blesses the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what God sets before every one of us here this morning. The same privilege of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is given to each one of us. And friends, this is the secret of life, to believe in Him. When you come to Christ, then the old fears are gone. It doesn't matter whether you take cancer or you have a stroke or have a heart attack or whether you're knocked down by a lorry or something like that. It doesn't matter for your body. Your body will be buried in the ground. But your soul is safe. You've been saved, you see, by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And you saints, God's people, you have nothing to fear as you get closer to the grave. You have nothing to fear. Christ is waiting to receive you and take you into the everlasting mansions. You who believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Don't listen to the lies of the devil who tempts you and puts fear in your heart. Those of you who have come to trust in Him and you're hoping in Him, you're safe in His arms. Those of you who aren't Christians, how God invites you. Jesus Christ invites you in the gospel. And at the same hour of the night, they were converted. They were transformed. That would be the same if you were to believe this morning. You could leave here a changed man, a changed woman, a changed boy or girl. What have I got to do? To believe in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. Nothing else at all, but simply to trust in Him with all our hearts. Follow Him with all our hearts. Believe that He died for us. Instead of us, He was my sacrifice on the cross. And then God makes that great transaction and makes us one of His children. May God then do this in our hearts and for us to be rejoicing like this jailer and his family were at the end. Amen.